I invite you to turn your Bibles today to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Our text is verses 5 through 28. I just want to let you know it's a passage on prophecy, but that's not the direction I'm heading today. We spent a good 8 months going through the book of Revelation, and as I sat before the Lord, I sensed the Lord leading me in a different direction with this chapter. And I think you'll find out what I mean in just a little bit. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, now, Father, take this word, apply it to our hearts. May your Spirit anoint this moment, Lord, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. The question I wrote down is, how do you go forward when life drops on you a bombshell? How do you go on when life hands you another disappointment? Are you following me? Have you ever been there? Are you there right now? Are you familiar with the feelings of riding on an emotional roller coaster? Now, that's what I imagine was going through the minds of the disciples. How so? Well, first in verses 5 and 6, the Lord Jesus and what he says to them is really a bombshell. Look at verse 5. And while they were talking about the temple that was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, or really means decorations, he said, now think about this, they're looking at their temple, the temple that they loved. As for these things, Jesus said, which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another which will not be torn down. Now wait a second. Hold on there. What's going on? Can you imagine the disciples' reaction? The Lord Jesus has already hinted days earlier that he's going to be arrested, beaten, crucified. And though they didn't understand him at that time, they would soon weep rivers of tears on the hill of Golgotha. But now the Lord Jesus is dropping another bombshell. He's telling them that their most holy and beloved temple would one day be nothing more than a pile of rubble. So how do you go on? How do you go forward when life drops on you a bombshell? No doubt you understand that the temple for the Jewish people was the centerpiece, and it really still is, of sacred worship. Their temple meant everything to them. And even today, Jews and Christians alike gather where in Jerusalem? To the Western Wall. That's all that's there. I've been there. They go up to the wall with little pieces of paper. Anyone in this service that has been to Jerusalem? Anyone at all? Oh, a couple of you. That's great. If you go there, you'll see that they write little prayers on scraps of paper. And then they go up to the wall. And where there's cracks, they roll up their prayers and they put them inside there. The temple is a very special place to them. If you don't grasp the gravity of what the Lord Jesus has just said to them, then imagine standing in New York City at the base of the Twin Towers on September 9th, 2001, and being told that within hours, within days, it's all going to come crashing down. Most of you remember that horrible feeling when that happened on the news? At the time, we were here on LBI, weren't we, Linda? We could see the smoke going up, as many as you did. We all had that sick feeling, didn't we, as we watched over and over on the television those towers come crashing down. Don't tell me that what the Lord Jesus said about the temple didn't leave the disciples with a very sinking feeling. He had dropped a bombshell. Those beautiful stones, those decorative carvings would someday fall into a heap, torn down stone by stone. I remember my mother saying that the year the Baptist church that we went to at Sanctuary caught on fire. And she said, you know, your father and I, when we went there and we saw what had happened, we both cried. Well, some of you would say, you shouldn't cry over buildings. After all, they're only possessions. But, you know, for some of us, forgive me, we're a bit sentimental. I remember a family member of ours recently lost his job, and praise God, he already has another one. But it doesn't always happen that way, does it? It doesn't always happen that way. For some of us, it can take a really long time before we find some find another job. Sometimes disease just decides it's never going to leave our bodies. Sometimes things happen in our families, to our children, to our grandchildren. I think of Nikki and Bo right now and the season that they're walking through. We get that sinking feeling, that pit in our stomachs, that sense of hopelessness or feeling overwhelmed. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? I have. I don't mind confessing that. I mean, it's okay just because I'm a pastor. I've been there. I have felt that. I think it's okay to say that. It's no wonder the scripture says, each day has enough trouble of its own. I know a fellow, an Irishman. He had come to America to be trained at the same seminary I was going to. He and his wife lived across the hall from us. His wife, Pat and Brian, and Pat played piano. She wasn't learning how to play, and that's a good thing. She could really play. And you know, you imagine a piano being played in an apartment complex. We all got to hear it. But it was always good music, and how she loved to sing. Brian had come to America to train to become a pastor. His desire was to go back to Ireland to be a pastor. And so that's what happened. He graduated and they went back to a city called Drogheda. And there he began to pastor a church. But those were dark, foreboding times. And the bombshells began to fall. And I don't just mean literally, I mean just spiritually. And Brian began to feel overwhelmed. He was a strong believer in the Lord, but he began to feel overwhelmed by everything that was going on in his life. And so he withdrew into his bedroom. He closed his curtains. He turned off all the lights. And for days, he refused to get out of bed. He had fallen. What had happened? He had fallen into a deep depression because the circumstances of life had overwhelmed him. Is that you? I think there are going to be people, most certainly, especially since the reaction I got this morning in the earlier service, there are people who are going to say, you know, that's exactly the place I'm in right now. That's how I'm feeling. I'm convinced that there was a horrified look on the disciples' faces when they heard the Lord Jesus say that the day was coming when their temple was going to be destroyed. I think that news had to have been devastating to them. Here they had devoted 3.5 years of their lives following the Lord Jesus. They had heard the crowds proclaim, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They saw as well that when Jesus came into the temple, how the zeal of the Lord overtook him, consumed him, as Jesus cleansed the temple. They listened to Jesus repeatedly defeat his enemies who intended to trap him. And yet now here they're hearing Jesus say that this temple, his Father's house, this house of prayer, was going to be destroyed. But here's the thing. It's within the rest of this chapter, and the reason I'm not going in a prophecy direction today, but more just in a practical direction, and what we're going to find is, how does Jesus respond to what has just happened? I think he encourages them. The conversation picks up secondly in verses 7 through 28, but just first verse 7, the conversation picks up with this, that he says, the text says, and they question him, "Teacher, when therefore will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" You know, that little word question or asked in your Bibles, the original word behind it implies that they were asking him over and over. You could really translate it, they persisted in asking him. They couldn't get it out of their heads, out of their minds, what Jesus had just said about the temple. Have you ever had that experience? Where something happens to you, and even when you go to bed, your mind just plays it over and over and over. It's as if to say, that's what was going on with the disciples. They had just heard this bad, devastating bombshell news, and it just played over and over in their minds. But do you notice something? To their own credit, to the disciples' credit, they never asked Jesus why. But they just ask him when and with what sign. It occurs to me that they didn't say to Jesus, "Did you maybe Jesus get this wrong?" No, they believed what Jesus was saying, but they didn't ask the question why. Instead, they just asked when. It tells me that they were already trusting in his sovereignty. and in his foreknowledge of the future. I was thinking about that word why, by the way. Why is a favorite word of whom? Children. Children love to ask why, don't they? Why can't I play? Why do I have to take a bath? Why can't I go outside? Why? And sometimes we answer to them and we say, you want to know why? Because you smell. That's why you need to take a bath. You're dirty. You know, we all know in life, there's a great many bombshells that we're never going to know why. But they asked the Lord when and with what sign. And so picking up in verse 8, the Lord Jesus says to them, and he said, see to it that you're not misled. For many will come in my name saying, I'm he, and the time's at hand. Don't go after them. And when you hear of wars and disturbances, don't be terrified. For these things must take place first, but the end doesn't follow immediately. And then he continued by saying to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, in verse 11, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds, not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute, but you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all on account of my name, yet not a hair of your head will perish. For by your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of the city depart, and let not those who are in the country enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, in order that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are with child, and to those who nurse babes in those days, for there will be a great distress upon the land, and wrath to this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword, and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, the moon, stars, and upon the earth dismay among nations, and in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption, and I like the old translation that says, draweth nigh. How does the Lord encourage them? How does the Lord speak into his disciples' lives after telling them their temple's going to be destroyed? You know, and I say this a bit jokingly, he doesn't pull out a prophecy chart. And yes, I know I pulled out a few prophecy charts when we went through the book of Revelation. Yes, the Lord Jesus in this passage most certainly offers his disciples insight into the imminent future. Yes, I'm not discounting, I want you to know this, I'm not discounting the prophetic relevance of this passage. Yes, I see the same things we all see. Warnings of false messiahs, wars and rumors of wars, plague, famine, disease, persecution, martyrdom, but as well, the promise of Jesus coming. Yes, I do see all the prophetic details, but in the context of Jesus dropping this bombshell about the temple that's going to be destroyed, how does the Lord prepare them? Because I think there's a word that the Lord speaks to his disciples, so I think it's just as relevant for us today. That in the midst of receiving this bad news, he really tells them, and I wrap it up just in this one word, persevere. Persevere. For example, in verse 8, the Lord encourages them to persevere in their faith and to trust only in the true Messiah. Don't allow yourself in the midst of being bombed to get sidetracked by those false messiahs who are going to inevitably come. Jesus tells them, whatever happens in your life, whatever bombshells fall in your life, Don't allow yourself to be sidetracked by anyone who would lead you away from him, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to say, I think there's a word here for God's church today. When those bombs are dropping in your own life, there's only one person that we're to look to, and that's to God. That's where we need to be. That's who we need to stand firm upon, because he's not the sinking sand. He's the rock, isn't he? And boy, oh boy, at times we need that rock, don't we? And in verses 9 through 11, the Lord Jesus encouraged them to persevere, even though he tells them that the world might look like it's going to hell in a handbasket. By the way, I thought of that phrase, and I thought, I got to look that up on the internet. I want to know what that means. Now, this is what I read years ago, you know, when they would take people to the guillotine. They had to catch the heads. And so this is bad news, you know. And as the passage is saying to us, as Jesus is saying to his disciples, he's telling them, look, there's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be famine, diseases, human suffering. There's going to be politics. Now, I added that one. But there's going to be earthquakes as well. But Jesus encourages them to persevere. He's in effect telling them, don't let the rotten stuff that you see going on in the world take your faith, hope, and confidence away from God. Instead, persevere. He tells them right in the passage, he says, don't be terrified. Imagine that? He says, don't be terrified by what you see going on. Instead, don't be afraid, but fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Look, when we're going through something, I believe that's an encouragement from the Lord. Keep your eyes on me, Jesus tells us. In verses 12 through 19, I think the Lord also encouraged them to persevere, even if it meant suffering for the sake of his name. Jesus tells them, he says, look, the unsaved world may hate you. You might be arrested for your faith. You may be tried. You may even be martyred. But make no mistake, it's better to stand on my side. He tells his disciples, look, the Holy Spirit's going to give you the words to speak. And it's also going to be an opportunity for your testimony. Oh, I just can't tell you how many times I could be here all day into tomorrow if I sat and thought a long time about all the Christians I have known in my lifetime who, when they walked through dark waters, pressed on with Jesus Christ. And what a blessing they were to me as a believer. And you know, there's a great many people in this congregation that are already doing the same thing. That when they're, as they're going through these difficult times, they continue to press on. Because what does the Bible say? If God is for me, then who can be against me? Yes, the Lord did tell them in verses 20 through 24. He did tell them that someday they would see not only the temple fall, but they would see Jerusalem fall. And yes, that did happen in 70 AD. And yes, since that time, the nations have trampled underfoot the nation of Israel. Yes, it has been left to desolation. But here's the thing. Even in the midst of that, the Lord Jesus Christ told them to persevere. And in verses 25 through 28, the Lord encouraged them to persevere for this reason, because he is coming back. Because the victor is coming. He's coming. And when he comes, he will be that champion of champions dressed in holy array who will ride in victory, bringing his Father's kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. And what does he say to his disciples? He says, when you see all this stuff going on, you just look up. You just look up. Because your redemption draweth nigh. And so in the last part of the passage in verses 29 through 38, the Lord further encourages his disciples. He told them a parable. Look at verse 29. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it. You know for yourselves that summer now is near. Even so, you, when you see these things happening, recognize the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard, that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, during the day, he was teaching in the temple, but at evening, he would go out and spend the night on the mount that's called Olivet, and all the people would get up early in the morning to come hear Jesus, to come hear him in the temple, to listen to him, to hear Jesus preach, to hear him teach. And I got to tell you, that last verse is like the definition of a great preacher, because they were all getting up early to come hear him. But beloved, he says to them, you know, just like how we look forward to spring, one of my sisters just posted a picture of the crocus coming up in her yard. Oh, those crocus, that's a sign of hope for us, isn't it? It's like, okay. And then, of course, we get hit with another snowfall in the midst of all that. But spring is coming, and Jesus is telling his disciples, you just keep right on persevering. Because when I come, for you, it's going to be victory. Oh, for the rest of the world, it's going to mean judgment. But when I come, for you, so be on your guard, verse 34. Keep on the alert, verse 36. What was the Lord saying? What's he saying to us today? He's telling us to persevere. Don't throw in the towel. Don't stay away from your church family. Why? Because it's your church family who prays for you. Don't give up on God because he doesn't give up on you. How many of you need to hear that today? But instead, finish well. You know, it's been a blessing to me as I've pastored this church, and I say this with love, that even in the years I've been here, this church has, what a history this church has of people who have stood for Jesus Christ and have persevered and have finished well. I'm thinking of Hank Braun, who suffered, but he finished well. I'm thinking of Mary Forrest, who suffered but finished well. I'm thinking of Kathy Christie, who suffered. We walked with her through that cancer, I think at least twice. But she finished well, didn't she? Aldo Pezzi suffered, but he finished well. Barb Mann suffered terribly, terribly. But she finished well, because she was caught up into the arms of Jesus. And our beloved Meredith Ashe, who so many of us loved and knew well, she suffered. And by the way, so did Dave, along with her. But Meredith finished well. You know, granted, the Lord Jesus dropped a bombshell when he told them their temple was going to be destroyed, when he told them all these things. But I believe that within this passage, if you look at it practically and carefully, you will see that even throughout all these things, Jesus repeatedly, over and over, told them to persevere. And I just want to say this today. If you're one of those people who are suffering this weekend, persevere. And if you happen to be not one of those people that's going through something, then look around and find someone who is. Send them cards. Give them phone calls. Send them flowers. Whatever it is, encourage. Go up to a person. I'm praying for you. Persevere. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word that we would apply to our hearts now. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.